This was the people of Cana in Galilee. It's interesting that he's back at Cana, isn't it? This is a place he's been to before, and John reminds us what happened there last time. Once more, we're back in chapter 4 now, 4 verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. They'd had signs in Jerusalem. They'd even had a sign in Cana. But they are stuck there. They're stuck there on the signs. They're not welcoming him for who he is, but for these amazing miracles that he can do. They keep wanting more signs without ever seeing what the signs point to. This is not the welcome. This is not the honor that he deserves. In verse 44, Jesus describes himself as a prophet, and that choice of words is not accidental, because what a prophet does is speaks the words of God to the people. Not signs, but words. Now compare the Galileans and their signs belief to the Samaritans we just saw a few verses before. We met them earlier in chapter 4. Theirs wasn't a signs belief, was it? It was a words belief. They saw no miracles from Jesus. What did they get? They heard from a woman that Jesus knew about her sin. That's all. That got their attention, but it's not what got their faith. It's not what started them believing. In chapter 4, verse 39, he says, "We no longer believe just because of what you said," talking to the woman. "Now we've heard Jesus for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And then in verse 41, "And because of his words, many more became believers." This is the welcome that Jesus wants. This is the real welcome, not a signs belief, but a words belief. These Samaritans believe in Jesus, not because of signs, not because of the amazing things that he can do, not because he stepped in and helped them with what was going wrong in their life at that moment. They welcome him because they hear his words, and they come to this knowledge of who he is, the Savior of the world. That's the kind of welcome Jesus deserves. The honor that a prophet deserves is his words are listened to and heard as the words of God as they are. And here, as he goes to his hometown in these verses, Jesus is challenging one of these Galileans, and he's trying to move him, trying to help him move from a signs belief to a words belief. And I think as he does so, he's trying to do the same for us who are reading it all these years later. So he meets a royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, which kind of believer do we think this man is? Do we think this is a signs belief or a words belief? Well, he's come to Jesus looking for a miracle. Of course, we can hardly blame him, can we? Who wouldn't ask Jesus for help here? It's every parent's worst nightmare. The beloved child struck down with a sickness at the point of death. He is desperate. As a royal official, he probably had a fairly good income. He probably had a lot of good connections, but it has all amounted to nothing for his poor son. But here is Jesus, the doer of signs, the miracle worker. Here is our last hope. In But around him, there's this whole context of the problem in Galilee, that he is asking for a sign in a country that has a signs problem. And so in verse 48, Jesus answers, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Notice it's you people here. There are others standing around, other Galileans who are standing around, itching to see Jesus do something amazing. Jesus is speaking to two audiences here. He is speaking to the official who is asking for help, reminding him that the important thing is that he comes to a belief in him. But there's also a rebuke to those Galileans who are standing around, seeming so welcoming to Jesus, and yet really just hoping for another miracle. They will see no miracle today. We don't find out their response. In fact, they fade out from this picture completely. Their signs belief in Jesus amounts to nothing. It leads to nothing. But what about the man? Even if he is part of that Galilean group, is this really the time to rebuke him? His child is about to die. This is an emergency. This is a desperate moment. Can't the theology wait? Well, to the man, there's a different effect of these words. Jesus isn't refusing this man what he's asking. He's moving the focus from the sign onto his words. Watch how he does that. Watch how he turns this situation around. Not only taking the boy from death to life, but taking this boy's father from a signs belief to a words belief. Jesus does the miracle, but he doesn't do it the way the father asks. The man begs, he almost commands Jesus, come before my child dies. And Jesus replies with his own command, go, your son will live. There's a mirror there. There's a poetic balance going on. Come, go, die, live. He does what the man asks, but not the way the man asks. Go, your son will live. I'm not coming, you are going. Go, your son will live. He will be fine, but there is no flashy miracle to see here. Not for the crowds, not even for you. I will heal your son, but you have to go first. You need to take my word for it. And this is the test of faith. This is where we move from signs faith to words faith. Can he believe Jesus' words? And there must have been enough reassurance, enough authority in Jesus' words. Go, your son will live. That the man goes. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, at the end of this episode in verse 54, John tells us this was the second sign Jesus performed. But we didn't see it, did we? John didn't actually show us the miracle. It happened off screen. It's like if you're watching a TV series and one of the actors leaves at the end of the season, and then in episode one of the next season, there's usually some kind of throwaway line explaining how the characters died a horrible death or moved away, depending on how the contract negotiations went. But in the same way, this is an off-screen miracle. We don't see it happen. And that's very deliberate because John wants us to learn that while Jesus is going to help, sooner or later, we have to start taking him at his word. The help is not going to happen as our eyes are fixed on the miracles, but as our eyes are fixed on him, as we take him at his word. That's what real belief is. That's what a real welcome of Jesus is. Until the man takes Jesus at his word and sets off in faith, he doesn't get the miracle. He doesn't get the answered prayer. But as he goes, he gets it. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And it turns out at exactly the same moment, at 1 in the afternoon, at the exact moment that Jesus said, your son will live. That was the moment the fever left him. And then the man's journey from a signs faith to a word faith is complete. And so he and all his household believed. So a right faith is a faith that takes Jesus at his word. But let's be honest, that's hard, isn't it? There's a real challenge here. Because at times our hearts and our minds and almost everything in us shrinks back from the words of Jesus, because so often he is saying things that are not what we want to hear. We want to hear, come and help. And he says, go and you'll get the help that you need. Hard words. We recoil when he calls us to do certain things, to leave certain things behind, to go to certain places that we don't want to love certain people that we don't want to. We're baffled at the things that he seems to say yes to and the things that we want that he says no to. It's hard to take Jesus at his word. And so in this sign, we are given not only that call to take Jesus at his word, but two reasons why we should. The first reason is these are incredibly effective words. These words do the job. It's a minor detail, but this man was a royal official. He was a man used to listening to the words of a king and doing them. Now, that king is most likely King Herod, the same Herod who married his brother's wife, who would murder John the Baptist in the end. But Jesus' words reveal that he is stepping in to this man's life as a new kind of king. Kings have power in their words. And even today, our political leaders have a power in their words. When a budget is announced, when a lockdown is called, when a war is declared, the shape of society is changed in some way by words. And we all need to take some action in response to those words. They have done something. And if that's true of earthly kings and leaders, then how much more true is it of King Jesus? The one who in chapter 1 is called the Word of God. Look what his words do here. Look how his words not only reorder society, but reorder reality. At the exact moment that he says, your son will live, the boy lives. The fever leaves him. Jesus utters a word, and immediately, with no delay, in a town about 15 miles away from where he is, whatever virus is in the boy just breaks down and leaves. Jesus' words work. They are effective. They are immediate. They cross any distance. He speaks, and reality itself is rewritten, so a dying boy lives. You should not be surprised. This is the word of God. Chapter 1, 2, we are told, in him was life. We've had this kind of theme running over the last couple of chapters of John, where Jesus has been working through some of the everyday things in the lives of the people that he's speaking to and showing how each of these things, these weddings, these wells, the temple, the purification jars, all these things that they're familiar with, they somehow point to him. They somehow reveal something about who he is that they fall short. But what they speak of, he offers in full. And it's the same with the signs, that they point to who he is, to what he offers. Who is he? He is the Word of God. In him is life. Not just life, eternal life, life to the full, a life lived knowing God through him. He is the King who rules and rescues by his effective words. These are the words of eternal life. And we are called to take Jesus at his words because these are words that work. These are effective words. That's what we are shown here. Take Jesus at his word because these are effective words. The second reason is that these are good words. The word that Jesus speaks is not simply powerful. It is life-giving. Jesus' words, whatever he is saying, whether it is the rebuke of our sin, whether it is the promise of himself, whether it is the call to go, whether it is the word no, they are words that powerfully work to give something good, to give life. Here, Jesus' words bring a boy from death to life. I think they bring the boy's father from eternal death to eternal life. By chapter 6, the disciples themselves are beginning to catch on to the real significance of this. At the end of chapter 6, in verse 68, Simon Peter says to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Are you going to leave me?" Simon says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Your words are good for us. That man couldn't understand all of that in full. He couldn't yet know the effectiveness, the power in Jesus' words when Jesus said, "Go." That he had to take on faith, but I think he could see the goodness. He could see the love, the compassion, the intention to bring life in Jesus. And I think that too helped him to take Jesus at his word. If one of the big themes of these opening chapters is who is Jesus, then the other, I think, is what does it mean to believe in Jesus? If Jesus is the Word of God, if he is the one in whom is life, then here we're being told, kind of at the close of this opening section, it's kind of bookended by these two miracles in Cana. We're being told at the close that belief in Jesus means taking Jesus at his words. All the man got was the words. He had to go believing those words would work. And as he went, he found life met him on the way. But he had to go before then. He had to go in faith that the words would lead him to life, even though he couldn't quite see how it was going to happen. Now, Jesus didn't take this man to that kind of a faith from a standing start, I think. I think as a Galilean, perhaps he had seen some signs before. Perhaps he had seen some bits of answered prayer before. And I think we too are not always called to this kind of a faith from a standing start, that Jesus in his kindness gives us some answers to our prayers. But to come to a maturity in our faith, sooner or later we are going to have to make that step from a signs belief to a words belief. Which one of those do you feel you're at today? Are you prepared to take Jesus at his word today? Just kind of weigh the two in your mind. Think of your own life. Think what it is, what sign you want from Jesus. What kind of divine intervention in your life? What kind of miracle or answered prayer are you looking for? And then think, what in his words is he telling you to go and do? What command has your king given you? Where has he sent you? What has he sent you away from? What has he sent you towards? Just weigh the two in your mind, the sign you want and the word he speaks, and ask, have the signs become more important in my life than his words? Could I do it if Jesus said to me, go and your son will live? Sometimes it's even harder than that. Sometimes Jesus does give us what we ask for as we go in faith. Other times he simply says, go. Keep going. With no promise, your son will live attached to it. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for, but we are to still take him at his word, knowing that there is eternal life in these words. These are effective words. These are good words for us. And he has shown us enough of that to know that, to trust that these are effective and good words, to trust that if we follow them, we will find something better, something richer than the highest things we can imagine to ask for. That there is eternal life to be found in taking Jesus at his words. May the Holy Spirit help us all take King Jesus at his words, even when it's hard. May it be said of each of us what's said of this royal official. We took Jesus at his word and departed. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the power and goodness that is in them, of what they show about who you are and your intentions to save us, to bring us into something far greater than we have ever imagined. Lord Jesus, help us. Send your Spirit to help us to hold on to your word, to take you at your word. You know each one of us. You see into each of our hearts. You don't need anyone to tell you what is going on in our hearts and minds right now. You know where we are struggling, where we are clinging to signs, where we are shrinking back from your word. Lord, help us take hold of it. Help us take hold of it and so find you and so find life. Amen.